Let us pray. Lord God, we open the Holy Scriptures together again this evening and pray that among the blessings of this Lord's Day, and there are many, that You would so bless Your Word now as to speak to us, Your people, as we look to You in faith to provide for us in our lives, not only the things that we need for the body, but the things that we need for the soul. We thank You, Lord God, that You are ever faithful and most wise, and that we can look to You and be assured, Lord God, that You both know our hearts and our futures and can guide us with a faithful hand through all which we might pass as the followers of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 16. I'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 20. 2 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of God. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Eleth for Syria, and drove the men of Judah from Eleth. Then the Edomites went to Eleth and dwell there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, but the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, On the great new altar burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice, and his grain offering, with the burnt offerings of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offering, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them, and he took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a pavement of stone. Also he removed the Sabbath pavilion which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So, let's see. Once there was a king of the ancient world, a son, a descendant of the great King David, who reigned upon the throne of his fathers in the holy city of Jerusalem. He reigned for 16 years over the people of God in Judah. According to the historians, this king, among his great accomplishments, once saved the holy city. He was a man of action, an able ruler. And so when his enemies, Syria and Israel, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, he did not do nothing. But he was willing, as a clever politician, to enter into compromise. He raised funds. And he went and entered into an alliance with one of his powerful neighbors in the land. And in this way, prevailed to chase off the foe that threatened the city of Jerusalem. And so saved the city and its people. Furthermore, according to our histories, this same king was a spiritual man and a religious leader to the people of Judah. A man who took great interest in the goings-on of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, who personally offered sacrifices upon the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, and even at one time oversaw the renovation of the temple of the Lord. Brought it up to date, so to speak, and introduced into the worship of the Lord their God an international flair. This God who was Lord of all. And so we see, don't we, that this king, whose name was Ahaz, that he was a good man. And he was a good king. And we only assume that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Right? This account reminds me of another place in the Holy Scriptures, the book of Proverbs. Throughout this evening service, I have woven the theme of children, children of God. For that's what we are, Christians. We are the children of God, and God is our Heavenly Father. And one of the places in the Bible in which God, as our Heavenly Father, speaks to us as His children is in the book of Proverbs, as King Solomon speaks to his son there. Chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs, Solomon is trying to persuade his son to heed his counsels and his commands. And he says to his son there, as a father, he says to his son, "My son, I would give you knowledge. I would give you knowledge so that you will know how things are in this world. And I would give you understanding, so you would understand, my son, the difference between things which are different, especially the difference between good and evil. I would give you wisdom, my son, in my counsels and my commands, such wisdom as would prevent you from being a fool and making the sort of foolish decisions that men later regret in their lives. I would help you to be discerning in your life, and to exercise discretion in your life, and in this way protect you, my son, from things like wicked men, who by their wicked ways and their wicked words would fill your head with wicked ideas and lead you in wicked paths. By discernment, I would protect you, if you would but heed my counsels and my commands." That's Solomon speaking to his son, and you understand that's God the Father speaking to us as his children as well. It's a very different take on Ahaz. The take that might have been made about the Savior of the city of Jerusalem on this very spiritual religious man who held the high office in the city of David. Was he a good man, a good king? The Holy Scriptures say no, not at all. He was a wicked man. and a bad king. And very plainly, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. His basic problem, this man Ahaz, is that he was a spiritual apostate. In his heart and in his own life, he had departed from the worship and service of the Lord his God. He didn't believe in him. He didn't fear him. And so in his apostasy, he went after other gods. The gods of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the god Moloch, as he compelled his sons to pass through the fires of Moloch. And it seems that he worshipped all the pagan deities under every hill and green tree and on all the high places. He was thoroughly a spiritual apostate, even as he reigned over God's people in Judah. And the inspired writer of Scripture here, the Holy Spirit of our God speaking in this passage, says, and you can see it. I mean, you could see that this man, Ahaz, was a spiritual apostate. If you had the discernment to see what was there to see, you can see it first in his politics. In his politics. He was the savior of the city of Jerusalem, really. Is that right? As the story goes, at one point in his reign, the armies of two kings, Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria, their combined forces surround the city of Jerusalem while King Ahaz and the people are inside. If those names, Pekah and Rezin, if those sound familiar to you, it's because the same story is told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. The book of Isaiah chapter 7 tells a story. It says the same kings, it's describing the same event. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria. They surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And Isaiah says, and the king's heart and the heart of the people were moved as the winds moved the trees. They were very afraid by this threatening enemy that surrounded them. And the Lord, seeing this, sent his prophet Isaiah to Ahaz to deliver this message. And Isaiah said to Ahaz, fear not. The city is not in danger. For these two kings that you fear, these two smoking stubs of fiery brands, their fire will soon go out. I will take care of them. Their days are short, and soon enough they will abandon their lands. Do not panic, Ahaz. Don't do anything rash. You have nothing to fear. And Isaiah seemed to discern that Ahaz was not buying it. That he was not content to do nothing in the face of the enemies that surrounded and threatened the city. Was already beginning to hatch a plan. And so you remember that was then that Isaiah said to Ahaz, ask for a sign. You having a hard time believing me? Ask a sign. Anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath, and God will give it to show you that this is true. You need not fear these two kings. And you remember that Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, pretended piety, and said, oh no, I will not test the Lord. Because he had no intention of doing nothing. And Isaiah saw it. He said, you test men, will you test God too? He said, very well. If you will not ask for a sign, God will give you a sign. Do you remember what it was? He said, a virgin shall conceive a child. That's the sign. And he shall eat curds and honey, and come to know the evil from the good. And before he knows the evil from the good, Ahaz, these two kings which you fear will be gone. He said, but there is another king of whom you ought to beware, and that is the king of Assyria. Heed my counsels, you'd be afraid of that man, because he's the one who'll destroy the city. So now you go back to this account in 2 Kings. And you watch Ahaz as a politician. You watch him run to the house of the Lord to do what? To worship the Lord his God? To pray? No. To gather all the sacred treasures from the house of the Lord so that he can pay off the king of Assyria to come and to save the people of God from the enemies that threaten him. It's an utterly faithless act, isn't it? To compromise in this way and enter into this alliance. And you understand it's not an alliance. Ahaz is groveling here. He's begging, he's pleading, he's becoming a vassal to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And he's saying, we will serve you. We hear all the treasures of the house of our God. Just save us, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And in this way, clearly communicates to this wily king just how helpless and defensive they really are. Defenseless. What was he doing? Saving the city of Jerusalem? No. What he was doing was giving it into the hands of the men who would ultimately be its destroyer. If you have discernment, you could see it. And the politics of this spiritual apostate, this faithless man, who would not seek a sign from the Lord, even the sign of the Son of God, but rather sold his soul and the city of his people into the hand of the very man against whom the Lord had warned him. You could see it in his politics, and you could also see it in his religion, if you're discerning. A religious man. A spiritual leader, huh? Where were the renovations which he oversaw? When he went to Damascus after this great victory that he had received from Judah's savior, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. They went to Damascus, the capital of Assyria, and he saw there an altar with which the gods of the Syrians were worshipped. And so taken with this altar, he sent back instructions for his priest to make one just like it. And so he did. And when he came back, then they started moving the furniture around. The altar that was there, the bronze altar that had been there for who knows how long, they moved that out of the way. And they put this new Damascus altar in the center of the place. And they began breaking down the carts and the laver that had been built in the time of King Solomon. Because Ahaz liked this new altar. We ask, where did the other altar come from? Well, that was the Lord's altar. It was the altar that the Lord had ordained. It was what it was because that's what the Lord wanted it to be. And it was where it was because that's where the Lord wanted it to be. And any God-fearing man would have known that and not dared to begin moving the furniture around, to begin pushing that altar out of the way to bring in this altar from Damascus, however it might have been attractive to a man like Ahaz. He's not a man who promoted religion, true religion, among his people, but a man who was destroying it. And thoughtlessly, brazenly destroying it by his innovations, by his renovations, by his careless disregard for the things which the Lord had ordained. And anybody with discernment would have been able to see it. What do you think if there were a man, men like this in our day? Do you think the children of God, do you think the Christian people would have the discernment to know them for what they were? I mean, can you imagine if the Christian people in our time felt themselves threatened, felt like they were surrounded by their enemies, you know? And they were afraid, even though God told them in the Bible, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." Yet, if they were afraid and they were panicked, and they began to look to some powerful, wicked man in this world to save them, and they brought out the money which God had blessed them, and they were ready to pay off this man, and said, "We'll support your campaign. Just win for us. take away this threat that surrounds us, and we'll serve you. And he did, he won. And oh, they rejoiced in the salvation of the city. I said, yeah, he's a powerful wicked man, but he's our powerful and wicked man. And they proceeded to pay tribute to him and to serve and to adore him. And as the leaders of the Christian churches began to serve and to pay tribute and to defend this powerful wicked man because he was their wicked man, so something of his own wickedness began to flow back into these men and back into their churches. And things began to move in the churches. The furniture began to move as the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser and the altar of Damascus entered into their time. And I'm seeing here a picture that I've seen again and again. The President of the United States and Jerry Falwell Jr. The one adoring, the other receiving the adoration. And there's a sign of the times. My question is, where's the discernment? Where's the discernment among the children of God? We got to this point in the preparation of this sermon. I thought, this is so much bigger. This is so much bigger than this moment and the American politics and evangelicalism of this moment. What the point that I've come to and the point that I'm making is really, it's about Bible study, is what it's about. And the importance of a Bible study in the life of the children of God in this world. Do you understand what God has given to us? God, our Heavenly Father, would give unto His children knowledge so that they would know how things really are. And He would give them understanding so that they could understand the difference between things that are different, and especially the difference between the good and the evil. And He would give us wisdom so that we would not make the sort of decisions that fools make and later learn to regret. He's given us discernment and discretion to protect us from, among other things, wicked men. Would fill our heads with wicked ideas and lead us in their wicked practices. And we should take as our saviors when they're in reality our destroyers. Do you study the Bible? It's astonishing to me to read this text, which is thousands of years old, and it's been in the Bible forever. You know, to read it and to listen to what it's saying as it's describing this wicked man and how his wickedness manifests itself in his politics and in his religion. And you read this passage and you kind of draw out the principles that are being taught, and then you look up. And you see it right in front of your eyes in the world in which we're living. What's going on there? Is this eisegesis? Is this me reading into a passage something that's not really there? I say no. What this is that our God, our Heavenly Father, is so wise that He sees precisely the sort of situations that we will encounter in our lives again and again and again in this world. So that He can tell one story about one kind of wicked men, and in their doing teaches us to be discerning concerning potentially a million different wicked men. And that's how the Bible works throughout. This is wisdom for life, brethren. This is profound, blessed wisdom. Which, among other things, if you would heed it, if you would take the counsels and the commands to heart, would protect you and your family and your churches and even your country. Do you study your Bible? Bible study is serious business. It is serious business. Do you take it seriously? Solomon said to his son, "Seek it, my son. Seek it like other men seek silver and gold. Seek, mine the riches of what I give to you in my word, for you're going to need it." Had a great conversation with a couple of members of our church a week or two ago about Bible study, and particularly the struggles that we encounter when we have read the Bible over and over and over again. When you're reading the Bible for the first time, you know, it's all new. And so it's very rewarding to read all these new things, and you feel like you're being enlightened with every new page. But when you've read the same passages over and over and over again, if it's the 10th time that you've, say, read this passage, you know, you kind of come to it and you say, "Yeah, I know this story. I know about Ahab, what he did." And yet this is the kind of story that you can read, and reading it the 10th time, and taking the time to remember what it's really about, and look up and realize that God has just given you the answer that you need. He knows every twist and turn in the road. He knows every kind of man you'll encounter, every sort of situation that you will face. And if you will go to the Word in the most surprising places, He will give you knowledge, understanding, wisdom, discernment, discretion. So keep studying your Bibles. That's the exhortation. This is the Word of your Heavenly Father, and you are His children. It's a confusing world. It's a confusing world. And it's not all safe out there. There's evil out there. There's dangerous people and dangerous powers. It's very easy for us to lose our ways and make decisions that we will regret, that hurt ourselves and that hurt other people. And your Father pleads with you. Keep studying my word. You need it every day. You don't know it all. You don't remember it all. Keep going back. I actively, in time, by my Holy Spirit, speak to you in your life through my word. Continue to seek my face. Continue to seek my wisdom. And I will bless you. I will protect you. That you should not foolishly take as your Savior the sort of man who will be your destroyer. Shall we pray? And now, Lord God, we confess our negligence in neglecting to study your word, in allowing ourselves to be easily discouraged in the spiritual discipline of Bible study. We pray, Lord God, that this evening's sermon would at last be a correction and an encouragement to take up again a more rigorous pursuit to the wisdom of the Heavenly Father in the Word and to His children. We pray, God, that all that we would seek and all that we would receive would be granted and kept by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son. We come at last, as we do seemingly in every passage of Scripture, to the sign of the Son, to the hope of Emmanuel, God with us, the one King in all this world, who is truly worthy to be called our Savior. We pray, Lord God, that we would be, through the ministry of your word, brought to a state of greater faithfulness. Do not fear men, but fear the Lord and serve and trust Him all our days, and not compromise our principles as Christians, and not corrupt the worship of our God, but be faithful and trust Him. It's to this you call us, Lord God. And so, Lord God, we pray, give us grace to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.